Psalm 107. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Lord, help us now to preach. As for liberty and power, I pray that you'll be with our tongue. Help us to be a blessing. These folks have taken time out and got dressed and ate a hurried meal. They might be here. And I pray, Lord, that we give them something to be a blessing to them, make their trouble and their effort worthwhile. We'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we'll take just a few minutes and look at these first 15 verses that we just read. And, of course, you know that historically it's referring to the nation of Israel and God's deliverance out of the land of Egypt and into the land of promise. And, of course, in the process, Israel backslides over and over again, and God has to deliver them. And Israel was always in trouble. God would get them right, and they'd repent, and they'd have great revival. Little time would pass, and they'd be right back in bondage to sin again, serving the idols. And Dr. Ruttman calls that the eternal the law of eternal human collapse, and I agree with him. From what I've been able to observe from church history and from my own observations over the past 30 years, that's just the way it is. We get right with God, we're on fire, we mean well, boy, and we're doing good. And then with the passage of time, we get diverted or deflected or defeated or discouraged, all those D words. And the first thing you know, we're in dire need of revival again. And if God didn't stop, pick us up, shake us off, clean us up, and put us back on the track, most of us would have been gone long time ago. And there's a couple of laws that work in Christianity. Of course, the law of human collapse, which is based on human nature. And then there's the church law. It's evangelism, education, culture, and apostasy. That's the way it works. People get saved, they get educated, they get cultured, then they backslide on God. And it makes no difference whether it's a church or a school or an individual. Principle is the same. It's axiomatic. There are no exceptions to it. That's just the way it works. People first get saved, boy, they're on fire for God. I mean, they get saved and realize their sins are gone, and they just shouting the victory, and they're willing to do anything for God. They can't get enough singing. They can't get enough fellowship. They can't get enough preaching. Then they get to studying the Word of God, and after a year or two, which is just barely enough time to get the tips of your fingers wet in the Word of God, after a year or two, and they've read 25 or 30 books, all of a sudden they become Bible theologians and experts on the Bible, and they've arrived spiritually, and they're on a plateau higher, plane higher than all their peers and contemporaries. And their problem is they got educated. Knowledge puffeth up. Let a guy read 15 or 20 books and read the Bible two or three times, and his head will be about this big. Now, what that means is you've got enough information in there that if you'll work really hard for the next 10, 12 years to process all that stuff, you may know something about the Bible. That's what that means. But evangelism, education. Once we get educated, all of a sudden we don't want to be rude, crude, and socially unacceptable anymore. We want everybody to love us and like us. The next step is always culture. We want to act refined and dignified, dress nicer, talk nicer, present a more polished image, make the Lord more palatable. Of course, that always leads to a cold heart. God just wants you to be on fire. I would that thou were hot or cold, but because thou art neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. See? But it's hard to be cultured, refined, and deal with sinners about sin. They're opposed to each other. Well, after culture, what's the next step? It's apostasy. You find folks leaving their convictions, leaving their principles, changing their doctrine, and they're right back in the same mess they started out in. And it just goes round and round. That's why we constantly have to have revival. Church revival, individual revival, national revival. I don't know how I got off on that. Got nothing to do with this message. I just had that on top of my head. Now you got it. Verse 1. It said, give thanks unto the Lord. I know why I did it now. I forgot why. It was a preface to why this passage of Scripture, because this passage of Scripture deals with folks getting right and declining and getting right again. And we'll see that as we go through there. Now, while it deals with Israel historically, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So we're going to use this passage tonight as an admonition and as a goad in our side. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Well, that's a great place to start. Saved or lost alike ought to give thanks unto God. Buddy, if you're living and breathing, if you're on the top side of the ground, if you are not screaming in the pits of hell, you ought to be thanking God. Amen? So, well, preacher, I had a bad day and I don't feel good. And this, oh, quit your whining. You ought to come to my office sometime. I've got a couple of great plaques in there. And I've got this one little picture. It's a little baby sitting there in a diaper, and he's got his mouth open and he's screaming. And the caption says, stop your whining and just do the job. I just love that one. Christians whine too much when we ought to be giving thanks. Amen. If things don't just go our way, or if we go down to buy a pair of shoes on sale and they just sold the last pair, we throw a little fit, you know. And if the car breaks down and we're inconvenienced, we throw a little fit. And it amazes me, honest, it amazes me how little it takes to upset our apple cart. Oh, we are spoiled, absolutely rotten. And the truth is, we ought to be thanking God all day long. Amen. Any of y'all go hungry today? Thank God. Anybody here have to go naked today? Thank God. Everybody come home to your family today? Thank God. You live in America? Is the sniper 500 miles away? Are you saved by God's grace? Are you going to the city? Are you in the hospital? Thank God. Are you saved? Are you saved? Thank God. It said, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Now, brother, that's the truth. God is good. Even when you've got trouble, when things don't go your way, when the money is tight, when the car is broke, and the wife is upset, and the kids are throwing a fit, and they're on your backside down at the workplace, God is still good. Believe me. It could be a whole lot worse. Verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. All you saved folks ought to be talking about being saved.
Amen.
Now, it's okay to talk about Jeff Gordon being the best race driver in the world a little bit. But I knew Brother Bruce would agree with me. But we ought to spend some time talking about the Lord saved us. We're redeemed. Amen. I mean, when you're down at the workplace, you talk about God down there? Or does a cat get your tongue? Say, oh, a preacher, if I mention the Lord down there, they get upset. Don't let them get upset. When they take God's name in vain, I get upset. Amen. Don't stop them. Amen. If they can sit around and talk about all the movies and the races and the sports and this, that, and the other, and where all they're going on the weekend, I can talk about church and God. Amen. If they sit around and read Playboy and all them dirty novels by, I never can remember that guy's name, Tom Clancy. I got a thing against Tom Clancy. And they sit around. I can sit around and read my Bible at work. Amen. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. God's people ought to be talking about God and about the things of God. You ought to get it in your conversation. You know, and sometimes be sneaky, man. Bible said be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Dr. Rubman said that's two serpents to every dove. Amen. They sitting down there, what do they talk about where you sit around and eat lunch? You got a cafeteria, a lunch room, or you sit down with some of the guys or some of the ladies and eat lunch? You mean tell me you're gonna eat lunch with them 5 days out of the week and you can't find a place to put your foot in and talk about God? Why, they're going to talk about abortion. You can get God in there.
Amen.
They talk about going out and partying or drinking. I can get my foot in there. Amen. They're going to talk about the sniper. I can get God in there.
Amen.
They talk about security. Well, I can get my foot in there. I can get both feet in that. Amen. They talk about drinking. You can get your foot in there. Amen. Don't tell me, listen, if I sit down for 30 minutes, 5 days in a row, and have lunch with you, and I can't find some place to butt in and get God in it, I'm backslid.
Amen.
And I'm here to tell you, if you sit down with somebody 30 minutes, five times a week, and you can't find some place to get God in the conversation, you're backslid.
Amen.
Well, preacher, I don't like that. Well, we didn't say it because you liked it. We said it because it's so.
Amen.
That's 2.5 hours. What'd you talk about for 2.5 hours you couldn't get God in it? Amen? I love my wife. Bless God, she gets God in everything. She gets so much God in some stuff, a lot of folks don't like her. That's fine with me. Them telephone people call up to do them surveys and stuff, I hang up on them. They just aggravate me to death. I mean, little talking robots, you know, sitting there reading it off of a piece of paper. My wife, God bless her, she'll sit there and listen to them. And they'll get all through, and they'll start to say, well, now, thank you, Mrs. Henson. She says, now, listen, I gave you 5 minutes, 10 minutes of my time. Can you give me 2 or 3 of yours? And they always say, yes. And she says, if you die tonight, do you know you'd go to heaven? She gets them suckers, buddy. And I've sat there and watched her. Boy, she's had some great conversations with some of them. Some of them say, well, I don't know. She said, well, the Bible says that you can know. Paul said, I know whom I, and boy, I mean, I said, go, girl. It's great on the telephone because the worst thing they can do is hang up on you. God's people ought to say so. The redeemed of the Lord ought to say so. But we get out there hobnobbing with all those unsaved folks in our recreation and our job and our neighborhood. And we get a case of lockjaw. We're as bad as the lions down there when they came to eat Daniel. We can't open our mouth and say a word for God. Look at look down in verse 3. And gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Save people from everywhere. Now, you know, down south, and especially in America, we think the only people in the whole wide world saved is Americans. And down south, we think they got to be Southern Americans. We don't even believe God saves Yankees. Well, I've been saved 30 years, and I still wonder. Seriously. You know, we get a mindset that the only people that are really saved, that love God or serve the Lord, is just our little bunch. You got to be an independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James, all the Christ, exalted, sin-hating, and Baptist, or you're not saved. Man, you ain't going to believe this, but there's some saved Presbyterians. They're probably going to be some saved Nazarenes over there when I go over there Saturday night. Some of them Church of God folks are saved. Did you know that folks who worship different than us, have a different form than us, some of them are still saved? I went to a Spanish church over in Spain. Most of those churches over are Spanish. And and they do things different. When they passed the offering plate, we stopped it and examined it. I never seen one like it. They had this little stick thing, a handle with a hoop on it, and a bag, a felt bag, and it was closed. And you'd walk up there, and the little guy pushed a little handle, and that thing would open, and you put your money in it, but you couldn't hear it hit the bottom. It didn't rattle. They had a cushion in there or something, so it didn't make a noise. Well, we don't do that. I went in another church, and the way they take care of the poor and all over there, they got a box in the back. You drop your money in a little hole, and that goes to help the poor and all that. I watched. I didn't see anybody put anything in it. So I know why the poor are poor, because the rich ain't giving them nothing. Folks do things different. Do you know not every church in the world sings three songs, takes an offering, sings a last congregational, and then has the preaching? There is nothing written in the Bible that's the way it has to be done. The form or the ritual we use is totally irrelevant. Whatever system works for this church, that's the right system. But man, you go some places, and if you don't do it just like they do it, I don't believe them folks are safe. You see the way they took the offering. They didn't sing but one song, and the preacher got up. I ain't going to no church where they got 45 minutes of preaching. I'll tell you that right now, buddy. I want 30 minutes of singing, 15 minutes of preaching. When Dr. Jack Hiles left Miller Road Baptist Church out in Garland, Texas, and they were looking for a replacement, this fellow went out to try out for the pulpit. You know, they had this pulpit committee. I ain't never been on one of those. I've never had one come look me up or anything, but I've read about them. But the pool committee called this fellow, and he came out to audition, I guess that's what you call it. And he said, let me ask you, gentlemen. He said, exactly what are y'all looking for in the preacher? And here's what they said. Jack Hiles just left, one of the greatest preachers in America. They said, we're looking for somebody that won't preach more than 30 minutes, and that's funny. Well, you know something? About 90% of the churches I know, that's exactly what they're looking for. Just give us 30 minutes and be funny. I'm funny, but I take an hour to do it. There's folks saved from all over the place. There's folks saved in all kind of churches. The denomination not what saved you. Now, I think all them people in all them other churches are all backslid. They're saved, but they backslid. If they was right with God, they'd all be Baptists. I believe that. You understand my point? They don't have to go to our church to be Christian. They don't have to go to our church to be saved. Now, they'd be better Christians, and they'd be more saved if they came here, but God's got folks all around this world And then we got some here that I really worry about. I was in a missionary's house this afternoon for about an hour, and this guy's a missionary to Brazil, some big old city down there, bigger than Charlotte. And I talked to this guy. I was over there working, and he was sitting there, so I talked to him, and I asked him a whole bunch of questions. I've always wanted to do this, so this guy's there, and I asked him, because this used to aggravate me. When I first started preaching, and I hadn't been to Bible college, every time I get around a bunch of preachers, first thing they want to know is, where'd you go to school? And I used to tell them HSU, Holy Spirit University. And some of them didn't know, but preachers always do that. Where'd you go to school? They want to know what camp you're in. So I asked this guy today, I had a perfect shot. I said, where'd you go to school? He said, BJU. He's a Bob Jones guy. And so I asked him how long he'd been on the mission field, where he was working at, was he in church planting. I asked him 25 or 30 questions, and the guy answered all my questions. He was very nice. I was in his house for over an hour, and that guy never one time asked me if I was saved, where I went to church. I talked to that guy. I asked him 25 or 30 questions about God and the Bible and the ministry, and not one time did he ever ask me anything, and he never inquired whether I was saved or lost. I thought, man, you're some missionary. When I was getting ready to leave, he gave me his prayer card. I walked outside the door, one of them threw it in the back of my truck. He ain't my kind of missionary. I don't know why. Anyway, he's in Brazil. See why? Because they got some saved folks down there. In Germany. We went to a couple of Baptist churches over in Germany a few years ago. See why? Because they got some folks over there saved. God's got folks from the north and the south and the east and the west. We're not the only ones. Now, we're the best. But verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. All of us have wandered in the wilderness before we got saved. Wandered in the wilderness of sin. I used to wonder why they always called it the wilderness of sin. Well, in the Bible and in the dictionary, a wilderness is not like a desert. It can be a jungle, or it could be the South Pole is a wilderness. It is any place that is inhospitable or non-commodious to human existence. It's an unfriendly place. It could be a jungle thriving with life, or a desert. See, all those places are called wilderness. Well, that pictures this world. This world is a wilderness because it's not commodious. It's not comfortable with. It's not. It doesn't help spirituality. It doesn't help you live for God. See, this place is just not friendly to us. You are in a hostile environment as long as you're in this old world. If you're saved by God's grace and trying to live for the Lord, I guarantee you, you are in a hostile environment. You're in a wilderness. Well, when we were lost, we all wandered in that wilderness. It said, and they found no city to dwell in. That is, they couldn't find any rest. You know why unsaved people try everything under the sun? Every new thing that comes along, which is just an old thing redecorated, they're always trying a new kind of dope, or a new kind of drink, or a new kind of party, a new kind of high, a new way to have fun, because they are never content. They used to advertise cigarettes, you know, you put 20 cigarettes in a pack, 10 packs to a carton, and they'd say, Lucky Strike or Camel. Smoke Lucky Strike. They satisfy. No, they don't. That's why they put 20 in a pack, 10 packs in a carton. That's why they sell you another carton every week. If it satisfies, you just need one, you'd be done. It doesn't satisfy. You've got to keep coming back and coming back and coming back. This old world doesn't satisfy. That's the reason people have to have a bigger party, a bigger high, a longer high, a new thrill. Have you looked at the new TV stuff and all that's coming out? And I hadn't watched it, but I've read the articles and stuff about it. Man, they got some TV programs and stuff coming out these days that are just sick. I mean, sick. Fear Factor. People eating worms. Women getting in a bathtub full of snakes. Jumping off of bridges. Anything for a thrill. Anything for a new high. Anything for a rush. Why? Because they're not satisfied. They're bored. They're looking for something. They're longing for something. Listen, I got saved 30 years ago. I only had to do it one time. It satisfied. It took. Amen? I just got down one night and got Jesus, and Jesus had kept me satisfied and got away with that spiritual longing and that hunger inside, and I've been perfectly fine for 30 years.
Amen.
Try Jesus. He satisfies. They say, drink Coke. It's the real thing. No, try Jesus. He's the real thing. Hungry and thirsty, and their soul fainted in them. The lost man wanders about in the wilderness of sin, can't find anything to satisfy, and his soul is never at peace, it's never at rest. You know what fun's good for? They say, fun is for the flesh, joy is for the heart. You can do a lot of things that are fun, but the minute it's over with, the sensation passes and it's a past event. You may remember it and remember that it was fun, but it is not fun now. It's gone. We went up to Carowinds and got on that thing, I forget what they call it. They take you up on this big old tower and they stretch you in a seat, and then they drop it about six stories straight down. And then they stop it with these big old magnets. And that's a big thrill. Everybody said, so I rode it. And it ain't half of what it's supposed to be. But we went way up there, and they stop it and they sit there so you don't know when you're going to fall. Of course, they had one right over here, and I was listening to it, and every time it fell, about 2 seconds before it falls, there's a click where they cock the trigger. And so when you hear that click, you know that you can count one, two, and then it goes down. I sit there and watch them drop it about four or five times. So when they got ready to drop ours, I knew it was going to go. I heard it go click. I went one, two, and down we went. Well, it was fun. And in half a second, we were at the bottom, and wasn't fun anymore. We rode the roller coaster. I got my grandkids on there. And we went down the thing. Boy, it was fun, you know, and G-forces and twisting and turning and all that. And everybody's hollering and holding their hands up. I don't know what that's supposed to do. It was fun. And then it was over. Now, I remember it, but for the life of me, I can't sense it. I stand here right now and think about falling six stories, free fall, and I can't make myself sense or feel the fun that I had when I came down. It's gone. Now, joy is not like that. Something that gives you joy can give you the same emotion today that it gave you when you experienced it. You think back when you had an experience with somebody, a child, a grandchild, a wife, or a husband, they said something or did something that really just blessed you, kind of overwhelmed you. Maybe it just made you feel all warm and fuzzy all over and tears come to your eye. You ever been there? Maybe your children or your grandchildren said something that just absolutely cracked you up. It's nothing you did. Just something you experienced. There wasn't a physical sensation. Yet, you know, you can get to thinking about that. You ever been driving down the road and get to thinking something like that happened? And you feel the same emotion, them same tears will well right back up in your eyes as when it happened originally. See, because joy sticks with it. Fun passes away. Amen. Now, it said their soul fainted in them. They never found any joy. The world has a lot of fun. And preachers that get up and say, well, sin's not any fun, you're nuts. If it weren't fun, it would not be popular. But the fun's not lasting. But joy is. Joy comes from the Lord. Joy is in the heart. Joy lasts as long as your mind works. The world's unhappy because they have fun, but they don't have any joy. Everything they do brings heartache. Shame, fear, embarrassment, intimidation, dread. They have a good time. They're out partying and drinking tonight, but tomorrow they got to worry about it. There ain't no joy in that. I come to church, preach, fellowship, sing, have a good time. My conscience ain't bothering me about nothing. Amen. We have a good time. We have a fellowship back there. Me and Brother Mark go play golf. Verse 6. I got to hurry. And they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. God saved them. When their soul fainted, when they were tired and thirsty, when their soul fainted within them, then they cried unto the Lord. When a fellow gets under conviction, finally realizes he's a sinner, he's on his way to hell, and there's nothing he can do about it, and gets real miserable, when he cries unto the Lord hears. Boy, I'm glad he does. I remember the night I cried unto the Lord. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save this miserable soul. And God heard. All that call upon the name of the Lord. God's listening. Amen. Now, if you're here tonight and you're saved, there has to be a time when your soul fainted. That is, when you were sick and tired and weary of wandering in the wilderness of sin, and you cried unto the Lord. If you haven't done that, you are lost. Now, I'm not the old trailblazer, and I don't think everybody in the world that doesn't live 100% like I think they ought to, he thinks they're all lost. I don't believe that. I believe saved folks make a lot of boo-boos, and some of them live some sorry lives. But I'm telling you, if you never got tired of sin and repented of it and turned to Jesus Christ and cried unto him, called on the Lord, you're lost. All that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He that hath the Son hath life. If you don't have him, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. I like to be generous, and I got as much easy believism as anybody. But there's a point where you can't go back anymore. You got to come to Christ. There's got to be repentance, and there's got to be acceptance of him. And if you haven't done that, you're lost. You may be religious and lost. You may be good and lost. But you're lost. And lost is lost. All the lost people in the world end up in the same place, regardless of how they live. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Hallelujah. The Lord led us by the right way, that we might go to a city of habitation. Now, you know why Christians say, I'm on my way to the city? Because God is going to prepare a city. It's called New Jerusalem. And I'm going. Now, he said he led them by the right way. The only way to be led in the right way is got to let God lead. And why is that? Because it's not in man to direct his own steps. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You've got to let the Lord do the leading. If you let him do the leading, he'll lead you in the right ways, and he will get you to the city. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Amen. I want to go through the gates. I want to walk down them streets of gold. I want to see the river of life. I want to see the trees of life on either side. where there are 12 manner of fruit, and the leaves are for the healing of the nations. I'm looking forward to seeing that. Now, preacher, you really believe, I believe it just exactly like it says it. The truth is, I believe every word in this King James Bible, just like it says it. Now, there's some I don't understand, but I believe them anyway. Amen. Verse 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Well, verse 7, see, is where he leads them and takes them to the right place. Why should you praise the Lord then? For his goodness. Because he leads you in the right ways. He's taking you to the city. Anything you can think of the Lord about is something to praise him about. Now, I could be leading myself on my way to hell. Amen. You know, Frank Sinatra and Elvis sang that song, I Did It My Way. Now, anybody want to take bets on where they're both at? I wouldn't make any wagers on it. I know everybody's got Elvis saved and all that, you know. Well, I don't know if Elvis saved or not. If he's saved, he's a demon-possessed saved man. I mean, anybody wants to hang around in them mortuaries and stuff, you know? Hang around all them cats. There's something weird about that stuff. Anybody would hire his bodyguard to go out and shoot a man because of his girlfriend, there's something wrong with that fella. Amen? Amen. Anybody could seduce a whole generation of young people into thinking rock and roll. You know what Elvis Presley did? I'm going to back up here a minute. I'm sorry, sucker. And he just aggravates me. Everybody, I'm tired of everybody making him into a saint. That guy wasn't no saint. Everybody blames the Beatles. It started with Elvis. Elvis was a demon-possessed reprobate. And that guy had the audacity to say that God led him into rock and roll so that he could get a hold of the minds and hearts of American young people, which he did do, but not for God. He got a hold of them for sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Elvis Presley's damned four generations of young people. And everybody thinks, oh, Elvis, oh, Elvis. To blazes with Elvis. Diana, too. Some of y'all still think Diana was a princess. Verse 9. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. I've been saved 30 years and I like it. I liked it when I first got saved. I liked it when I've been saved 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and now I'm headed toward 40 and I still like it. I wouldn't want to be lost. I wouldn't give up my salvation. I don't know anything in this world that I want bad enough to put away my salvation that much. I like being saved. I like the peace. I like the joy. The brethren aggravate me. I aggravate myself, but I like being saved. Amen. I don't know how in the world, if anybody had any real comprehension about the reality of hell and the glories of heaven, how you could not get excited about being saved. He satisfies the longing soul. I had a spiritual hunger. There was something missing. I tried everything and I couldn't find it. I tried Jesus Christ one time, and he put a joy and a peace down in my heart I haven't lost in 30 years. That's satisfaction. Amen. Verse 11. I'm trying to hurry. Because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Well, now, just three, four verses before that, here he is delivering them, and now here they are going against his word again. You'd think somebody got saved out of sin, somebody had a rough life, there wouldn't be enough money in the world to get them to go against God. That's because you don't know the depravity of the human heart. The Bible said that thing is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Son, stop it. Stop it. What are you doing? Boy, it's weird. I'm telling you, it's really weird. Was you asleep? Is that what it was? Okay. Strange. Don't let him sleep anymore. I thought he turned into a zombie. He was just looking like that, and his little head was just going. And I was talking to him, and he wasn't registering. I mean, I could tell he wasn't getting through. Thought he'd hypnotized himself or something. What was the verse on? That boy got me all frustrated there. Yeah. Verse 11, because they rebelled against him. Isn't it amazing how after we get saved, how easy it is to get us to put self first and do things that we know that God would not approve of. And yet we will do it anyway. And you say, well, what do we do it for? We do it for ourselves. That's why we do it. You wouldn't do it for others. Do it for yourself. That's wild. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. God had to chasten them. He delivered them. He loved them. He satisfied them. They went away from him. And so because of that, because they wouldn't listen to his word, they contemned his word, God has to chasten. Now the Bible said that God chasteneth every son whom he receiveth. And if you be without chastisement, then are you bastards and not sons. Well, what does that mean? That means if God has to chasten, there must have been something in your life displeasing. Some area where you're not right with God. Who does that apply to? It said every single one. Well, there's a couple of things you can learn from that. One is this. Don't act too high and holy. Because if you're really saved, we know everything in your life ain't right. Amen. So don't get all puffed up and get on some spiritual plateau like you think you've arrived. You ain't arrived. Paul said, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You ain't there yet. You ain't there yet. People say, well, if you had a climbing wall over here, I'm way up here on the climbing wall and so-and-so is right down there. I'm more spiritual than they are. Not necessarily. Maybe he's only supposed to be right there. Maybe he hasn't been saved as long as you have. Maybe he hasn't heard all the preaching you heard. He may be way ahead of you, considering how long he's been saved and what he's had come his way. Maybe you should have been 10 notches up from where you are. But you think you're so high and mighty because you're here and they're here. You better find out why you're here and they're there. He may be way ahead of schedule and you could be behind schedule. It's always a losing game when you get to thinking of yourself as spiritual. Well, preacher, I know I'm not all I ought to be, but I'll tell you what, I thank God I'm not like... The truth is, you are just like them. And if you wasn't such a Pharisee, you'd know that. Verse 13. Oh, I love verse 13. It's one of the few good 13s in the Bible. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. They backslid. I heard went to a revival meeting, heard some good preaching, and they repented and cried unto the Lord. And when they did, God put the whole thing aside and restored them. You know what parents do? You know, kids do things that mom and dad are really upset about. And they said, boy, when that kid comes in here, so I'm going to tear his butt up. And that kid won't be able to sit down for a week. Well, they used to say, they don't do that anymore. Nowadays they swat at them, you know, just enough to make them mad. We used to give them whoopings. My daddy used to tear my legs up. And his mama would be mad or dad would be mad. They'd say, oh, boy, when they get down here, so I'm going to blister their little butt. But if you come in all meek and humble, crying and sniffing and say, "Mom, I know I done wrong, but I'm sorry. I didn't mean to. We were just playing, and I'll try. I won't do it again." She'd say, "Well, you know you made a mess." "Yes, ma'am, I know I did, but I'm sorry. I told you." "All right. But you better not happen again." And then she put her arms around you and give you a big old hug. She just wanted you to repent and humble down. Mama didn't want to have to beat you. She just wants you to do right. Amen. God don't want to have to smack you. God don't get any pleasure out of spanking his kid. But you got to do right. Best thing to do is just humble down and fess up. Say, "Lord, I blew it. I don't know why I did that. I'm smarter than that, Lord. I don't know why I've done such a stupid thing. But if you'll forgive me, I'll do my dead level best not to do it." Lord, it's okay. Fine. But now you got to be more careful. You can't be that stupid all the time. You can't get away with that forever and ever. Somebody say amen. I'm glad that when we cry unto the Lord hears and restores. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands asunder. When they cried, he heard and he restored. God Almighty sits up in glory and listens for the cry of his children. Confession. Repentance. God is right there willing to forgive and make it right. Verse 15. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Isn't that where we started? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Thanks and praise. Thanks and praise. Baptists don't do near enough of it. We want to be doctrinally sound. We want all the theological deep stuff. We want to be able to prove that your glorified body will be made out of gold. We want to prove that there are no women in heaven in a resurrected body. Some of y'all don't want to prove that at all, do you? We want to know how many classes of people will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, all them concubines and wedding guests and all that stuff. We want to be able to explain all that. We want all that prophecy. And who is the beast and the false prophet, and which one of the paths of the advent will the Lord take? Two ways he can come back. Which one's it going to be? But we don't spend enough time thanking him and praising him. Ladies and gentlemen, God is my witness. He is worthy of both. God is good. His mercy endureth forever. He is worthy to be praised. And us Baptists, we ought to be right. We ought to be doctrinally right. We ought to be sound. You ought to know your Bible. You'll know what you believe, why you believe it. You ought to be able to defend it. But let's don't get so carried away on the letter, get so puffed up with knowledge that we don't have time to thank him and praise him for what he done. I don't know about your life, but in my life, God's done plenty for me to thank him for. He's done plenty for me to praise him for. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. I pray, Lord, that